dealing with a lot of Old Testament practices and cultures and belief systems. In any case, here we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been handed down for generations, and it's still active and living and sharper than a double-edged sword, that it's still relevant for us today. We ask that as we open your word and study it, only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the great movie writer Walt Disney was called upon to produce a film on the life of Esther, it might be quite a production. It might portray a fairy tale princess coming to rule in a great kingdom. The princess would be a young woman of great beauty. Her husband would be a dashing and handsome king. They would enjoy a great romance culminating in her being crowned queen of this massive kingdom. This might be the case with Walt Disney, but not quite the case of what we're studying in our text this morning. Today we continue in our study of the life and times of Esther, the young Jewish girl who would eventually become queen. In our first study, we consider the events leading up to the search for a queen. In that study, we witness King Xerxes flaunting his wealth with 180 days, 6 months of banquets and feasts, all to demonstrate his power and prosperity and authority. His wife also held a banquet for all the women of the kingdom. And in due time, an overabundance of alcohol caused the king to make a foolish demand. He called the queen to appear before his gathering, showing off her beauty, wearing a crown and nothing but. The queen was quick to refuse his demand, sending the king into a rage. And with the assistance of the court supporters, the king had the queen banished from his presence, and a stage was set to search for a new queen. And as we pondered the content of those opening verses, we came to see the challenges of human race. Anybody remember what our points were? It's okay. I put them all on the same screen. I realized that afterward. So if you can't remember them today, you really have a problem. But what was that? Pride goeth before a fall, yeah.
You ready?
Yep.
Stand.
Yep. Right on, thank you. It's nothing but foolishness and an overabundance of alcohol that caused King Xerxes to make such a disrespectful demand of his wife, the queen. He held great power and wealth, but due to his own accomplishments, they weren't due to his own accomplishments, rather they were due to his family line. Showing off his royal authority opened the door for outlandish behavior. And it reminds us that pride, if unchecked, can cause any of us to make foolish decisions and act in a way that's not honoring to the Lord. Secondly, to be ready to take a stand. The queen was called upon to humiliate herself in front of the entire kingdom. And she had a choice to make. Did she obey the edict from the king, or did she stand up for what was right? As we know, she took a stand even though it cost her her kingdom. As Christians living in a very unchristian world, we're called to have our yes be yes and our no be no. We're called to stand and be counted when needed. And finally, God's providence in human affairs. At a glance, it would appear that nothing special was happening in the opening chapter of Esther. And yet, what we don't immediately notice is that God is setting the stage to carry out his master plan. A master plan that would save lives and impact the Jewish kingdom. All too often, we get caught up in our daily issues and overlook the truth that God is also at work in our world. He's moving, he's positioning, he's bringing things to pass to accomplish his greater purpose. Well, looking to our study for today, we see that things begin to change for the life of Esther and her uncle Mordecai. It's translation, or the scripture says, after these things, when the wrath of the king Xerxes or Ahasuerus subsided. Now we need to realize there's a little footnote that needs to go in there. Some 4 years have passed since chapter 1 and chapter 2. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. And you have to wonder if once the king had sobered up and rethought his actions, did he regret what he had done? Did he genuinely care for her? Had she been a good queen in the past? Would he love to have be with her again? We don't know the answers to these questions because the king, in his haste and drunken anger, passed an edict to prevent her from ever returning to his presence. Due to the foolish actions, the stage was set to begin the search for another queen. And as we begin to move into the second chapter, we once again get a glimpse of God's hand at work, and his master plan is coming closer to fruition. And it goes on, the passage is quite long there, we don't need to read it. It talks about the young man or young woman being selected from out the region to brought in to form the king's possible harem. Notice, if you will, the king seldom has a thought of his own. Notice in there that the king's appointed commissioners are all part of the process. They help him make decisions. And he's constantly listening to the counsel of these men, counsel that often gets him into trouble. And the plan was to assemble a harem from the most beautiful women of the land, to bring them into a harem for the king, and to choose the most favored queen or woman to be the queen. It was sort of a Miss Persian Empire contest, and the winner would be the queen instead of Vashti. And as we read ahead in our text, we see the introduction of Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Mordecai was one of the many individuals who was taken into exile from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. It was common practice in times of war to bring the young man back as slaves or servants to work in the kingdom of the war's victor. These young men would be expected to assimilate with society and become useful laborers. And in some cases, if they did well, they might rise to positions of authority, as was the case with Mordecai. And the passage goes on and tells us that Mordecai brought up this young woman who also had the name by Esther. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her parents had died. Reading on, we see the edict of the king was carried out, and beautiful women from all over the kingdom were brought to the king's palace to start the lengthy process. Esther was one of the young women. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had favor of was in charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food, and he assigned her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace. Here we see evidence of God's hand at work in the situation of all the 400 young women selected for possible role of queen. Esther is being handpicked as a prospect. She's receiving special treatment and preparation. If we read further, we see that Esther is keeping her heritage and lineage to herself. Mordecai had instructed her to not share this information with anyone. I always enjoy how we can look to the scriptures and see glimpses of ourselves. Now, read on to this next verse. Every day, Mordecai walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Does that not sound like a typical parent? Okay, there's your child's in there, you can't see them, but you're concerned about them, and we pace the floor. The other night when our daughter was sick, I don't think we slept a wink. And most of us with our kids, wherever they are, when they're going through a difficult time, we're pacing in our hearts or with our feet somewhere. Mordecai was concerned about how Esther, his adopted daughter, was managing. And reading on, we see a lengthy process that must be completed before a young woman was presented to the king. It says, before a young woman's turn came to go to the king, she was completed 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oils of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Now, Persia was one of the most many famous, or countries famous for perfumes and ancient customs for the preparation of brides. It included ritualistic baths, plucking of the eyebrows, the painting of hands and feet with henna, facial makeup, and application of beautifying paste all over the body. This was meant to light the color of the skin and to remove spots and blemishes. And these treatments lasted for an entire year. This was done to bring out the beauty in each girl, but also to allow enough time to pass to be sure that none of these young women were pregnant before they came before the king. And looking to verse 12 and following, we see that time passed. The 12 months of preparation had been completed, and it was now time for the young women, one by one, to have their night with the king. Each girl was permitted to take with her whatever she wanted. She could spend the night with the king, and in the morning return to the harem. From that point on, it was the decision of the king whether he would ever see her again or not. Reads on, she would go into the king again. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. For each of these young girls, their future hung in the balance. Of the 400 young women present, each of them only had one night to impress or impact the king. If he was pleased, they may have a royal future. If they were not, their life would be part of the royal harem with no future, no marriage, and no family. Reading on at verse 16, it says, and then Esther, and it goes on, the king loved Esther more than all the women. She won grace and favor in his sight more than all the others, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen. Now, God was at work in this lengthy process, and the king not only took a shining toward Esther, but the scripture states that he loved her more than all the other women. What's more, she won grace and favor in the sight of others in the kingdom. And if we continue reading, we find now a change in direction. Now the focus moves from the selection of Esther to the intervention of Mordecai. Mordecai, now in a position of authority in the kingdom, was sitting on a city gate, at the city gates, as was a standard practice. That's where business and courts took place. While there, he overheard a conversation between two of the king's doorkeepers. Apparently, they were furious with the king about something he had done, and they planned on laying hands on him. In other words, they had a desire to kill him. Mordecai, a faithful servant of the king, hears their discussions, shares the news with his niece, the queen, and things soon change. It says, and when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. What began as a normal day turned into a dramatic end of these two doorkeepers. What we don't know, what isn't mentioned so far, is that at no time has Mordecai been recognized for his actions in defending the king. So here we have the second chapter of Esther. Where do we go? What do we do with this? 4 years have passed since the banishing of the queen. The chapter begins with the king regretting his actions toward the previous queen. The lengthy, arduous task of seeing a new queen selected. 400 young girls are brought in from the entire kingdom. Only one young Esther meets the approval of the king and is raised up to the point of queen. And at this point, Esther's heritage, Jewish heritage, remains a secret known only to her and her uncle. The chapter concludes with Mordecai being in the right place at the right time, and in doing so was able to save the life of the king. So what do we take away from this next leg of Esther's journey? What kingdom principles might we draw from these passages? Well, there's three things about traveling uncharted waters I want us to look at. God's call comes in unexpected ways. Embrace the season you're in. Consider you are part of God's master plan. God's call comes in unexpected ways. In our lives, God often calls us into situations we do not foresee. Just as Esther found herself in the palace, we too may find ourselves unexpectedly placed in roles or situations that seem daunting and beyond our capacity. However, it's important to understand that God is preparing us for his purpose through every call. Think of how God called people in the scriptures. Mary and Joseph were called by an angel of the Lord. They would become parents of the Messiah, a role too great for anyone to fulfill. Yet under God's direction and inspiration, they were able to fulfill this newly assigned duties. Think of the calling of Samuel. Not less than 3 times God called him by name. The first 2 times, young Samuel jumped out of his bed and ran to the side of Eli, thinking it was him beckoning. But that was not the case. In time, Eli discerned what was unfolding and instructed Samuel on how best to reply. When the third call came from God, Samuel responded as instructed by Eli. God spoke to Samuel and laid out his future plans for his people. Consider the calling of Moses. Again, we find a voice from a bush, a burning bush. God is speaking to him. He instructs Moses to remove his sandals as he's standing on holy ground. And then God reveals his true identity to Moses. Moses was used to lead his people for many years and through many challenges. Esther didn't know what God had in store for her. She had no idea she would be selected to step up and become the queen of a great kingdom. This demonstrated God's power and wisdom. The scripture reminds us that God has plans for all of us as his children. Many times they come as a surprise. Many times we resist them or reject them. Many times we question our abilities to carry them out because we are thinking only of ourselves. What we often forget is that God will never call us to a task without giving us the ability to carry it out. This is not done for our glory, but for his. We need to remember that God's call for our lives often comes in unexpected ways. And I'm going to go off the script for a minute, Chris. Just, you know the way, if you're on Facebook, how the history sort of pops up every little while? Well, it'll be 3 years the end of this month that we bought the disaster that turned into our house. But it will be 3 years, the middle of April, since some old guy got called to do pulpit supply in Villanova. And at that point, I had retired from ministry. I wanted nothing to do with ministry. I had no intention of ever doing ministry again. And Andrew called me up to tell me that he'd gone to Emmanuel and that Villanova needed pulpit supply and needed an interim pastor. And I said, I'm not interested. He said, don't you think you should ask God? I said, no, I don't want his opinion. 3 years later, where are we? I guess his opinion counts. But I say that all just to say that we have no idea what God has in store for any of us, whatever stage or age we're at in life. We have no idea, and it's our challenge to keep our eyes open and our hearts ready when he does prompt us in a certain direction, even if it means leaving your job stubbornly and coming back 3 months later and saying, can I stay? It took me a little while to figure things out for this place. In any case, God is at work. Embrace the seasons we are in. Esther did not step into the palace as queen, but as one among many maidens vying for a chance at royalty. Each one had aspirations, dreams, and hopes, but was thrust into a competition born from the king's decree. We too must embrace the seasons of our life, whether they're seasons of obscurity or prominence. God uses every season to prepare us. If we accept our current season and learn from it, we cultivate wisdom and strength for the future. As you know, Gail and I have 7 grandchildren ranging from 5 to 20 years of age. And they're a great source of joy and pleasure and exhaustion. We've got all 7 of them coming at some point this week for sleepovers. So if we look a little foggy next Sunday, that's our excuse. But each one is unique and special. They have their own specific character traits and abilities. Each one is at a different stage in life. The oldest is attending college, preparing for his future. The youngest is in senior kindergarten, mastering the skills of riding her bike. And we don't expect her to adopt the challenges of her older cousin, and we don't expect him to behave the way the little one does. Each is experiencing life in their own season. We too experience seasons in life. Our age, our stage of marriage we're in, the age of our children all play a role in dictating what stage of life we're in. In each and every stage, God has a divinely appointed purpose. Parents with newborns seem overwhelmed. Would that be a little much sometimes with 2 people waking up in the middle of the night? Just a little bit. But just think, you have a daughter that's going to high school this year. Oh, goody. Won't that be fun? I remember Gail's nephew lived in Paris when our kids were just in their teens, and they had 2 babies. And they'd come and they'd be so overwhelmed trying to get them ready for bed. And it's like, we're raising teenagers, don't talk to us. But as a congregation predominantly made up of retired folks, we have to look at the seasons of life that we're in as well. Each season comes with challenges and opportunities. We have the freedom to spend more time in prayer. We have the opportunity to be encouragers to the younger generation and share wisdom when requested. Would that be a wise idea? We have the responsibility to enjoy our days without the responsibility of employment. We're called and we're blessed and we're encouraged to embrace whatever season of life we're in. And consider that we're part of God's master plan. Esther's journey is not just a personal narrative, but it's a divine narrative. The unfolding events that led her to the king's house were orchestrated by God for a greater purpose, to save her people from destruction. A meeting of chance and choice, Esther's situation reminds us that we are part of God's history. Woven into a larger tapestry of his will. I can't get my tongue around it today. Think again of the scriptures. Think of men like Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. He was called and appointed and fulfilled his God-ordained purposes, but in time, nobody heard of him again. Think of the apostles. They were called by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit for a season, and then gave their lives for the gospel. Think of our previous study of Ruth, a young woman who experienced great loss and hardship, yet in due time, God's greater plan came to fruition, and she was greatly blessed. Did any of these individuals have seasons of doubt or confusion? Of course they did. But they remembered the bigger picture. They remembered that their God was always at work, moving, changing, orchestrating their greater purpose. And it's our responsibility to remain faithful, trusting, and obedient. When we do this, it opens the door for God to use us to accomplish his greater purposes. Walter Knight told of an old Scottish woman who went from town to town across the countryside selling thread and buttons and shoelaces. When she came to a crossroads, an unmarked crossroads, she would take a stick and throw it in the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. However, one day she was seen tossing the stick up several times. "Why do you toss the stick more than once?" she says, "Because it keeps pointing to the left, but I want to go to the right." Does that not sound about right for how we do life sometimes? She dutifully kept throwing the stick into the air until it pointed in the way she wanted to go. Knowing God's will for our lives requires a little more than tossing a stick in the air. But we can be sure that He does indeed have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Let's go forward today knowing that God's call may come in unexpected ways. Let us embrace the seasons we're in, and let us remember that we're all part of God's master plan for His people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your faithfulness.